Our scripture today comes from Psalm 8, and this is the beginning of a new worship series that will last over the next 6 weeks, and it's called Holy Ground. It is about connecting more deeply with creation, and the really exciting thing for me about this sermon series is it was developed by a clergy friend named Corey, and Corey is in New York. She started a wild church, which is kind of what I was doing before I came here, but she lives where I grew up, which like isn't even on the map. So it's just really cool to feel those connections and then be able to see the work that she's doing and utilize her wonderful sermon series. So this is Psalm 8. God, brilliant Lord, yours is a household name. Nursing infants gurgle choruses about you. Toddlers shout the songs. I look up at the macro skies, dark and enormous, your handmade sky jewelry. Moon and stars mounted in their settings. Then I look at my micro self and wonder, why do you bother with us? Why take a second look our way? Yet we've so narrowly missed being gods, bright with Eden's dawn light. You put us in charge of your handcrafted world, repeated to us your Genesis charge, made us stewards of sheep and cattle, even animals out in the wild, birds flying and fish swimming, whales singing in the ocean deep. God, brilliant Lord, your name echoes around the world. This scripture really reflects something that we talked about during Advent when we were looking at the stars and the night sky. And that's how people understood the world to be arranged at that time in history. And so you might remember that they had kind of this three-tier system, which makes sense, and we still definitely have remnants of this. Like if I asked you or maybe the kids, where is God? What might they, what's one option that they might do? They'd have a billion, but yeah, right? Like you'd point up. So that kind of comes from this idea of a three-tier universe, right? So God is in heaven. We are on earth, which is the middle place. And then there's the underworld. And so the church at the time when this was being written was sort of like this holy elevator. And that's Diana Butler Bass's term, which I think is very clever. And so it mediated from earth where humans were to where God was in the heavens. And God's job, who lived above the people, was to arrange the sky night, or to order what was going down on earth. So it was almost like, quite literally, like a stage setting. So anything that you saw was God was setting up. God put the moon here. God brought the sun out. God set the stars, right? And this makes a lot of sense. And so their main question for their time and their day was trying to figure out what God's intention was, the message that God was trying to communicate to them. And so the psalms that come before Psalm 8 are actually written by and prayers from people who are being persecuted, who are going through this horrible time. And so what enters right after that psalm is Psalm 8, which is actually the first and only full hymn in all of the Psalms, and it's also the only one that's completely spoken by God. And it's this reminder to the people that everything that they're going through isn't a reflection of their worth or their value, but that God created them special to be responsible for all of creation. Which is, to me, really encouraging, because even though they understood the world to be set up so differently than we do today, the same message of love came through to them. They still heard in the words of the psalm and the hymns that God was singing to them, even though God was placed differently and the world was understood in a different way, they still understood and made this assumption that God is loving, that they are special, and that God believes they are worthy of the responsibility they see themselves as having. So today we kind of shift in our own views. We assume we know who God is in the same way, that God is on our side, that God is for us, that God loves us. We kind of assume that we know what God's intentions are, but the world often conflicts with these assumptions that we made. This conventional God that exists outside of time and space beyond imagining, lives in heaven, unaffected by the boundaries of human life. This conventional God came crumbling down really in the world around World War II. And all of these amazing theologians came to the forefront. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Paul Tillich, Abraham Heschel. These were all people that were directly affected by World War II in a different way. And they are all deeply committed to trying to understand not what God's intentions are, but where is God in all of this? And it's a question that continues to echo throughout our time and everything that happens in our lives, whether it's a systematic issue or whether it's just right in our personal lives. Where is God in the midst of all of this? If we know that the universe is much broader and much more interconnected, where is God and why is God not intervening? And Abraham Heschel identified that what he believed was that there was this God of pathos who loves the world profoundly, feels with creation, and participates in life. That no longer was God distant, ruling over us, but that God was with us, present in all things. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said that the only a suffering God can help. And we understand and see this story in the life of Jesus. Fresh out of Easter, we remember a God that was manifest into a human who suffered and died and rose again to make the promise of a new life, not just a memory, but an experience for each and every one of us. Paul Tillich, another theologian, became to believe that God was the ground of all being. He wrote, God is grounded, the centered presence of the divine, ground, soil, earth, the very being on which we find our balance. All of this is drenched with the divine, the source of infinite holiness. God, the numinous presence at the center of all things, he writes, that's what grounds us. This sermon series, Holy Ground, is a reminder not just to take care of the earth, but a reminder of where God is when we feel lost, when we feel angry and upset and anxious, when the world does not feel ordered and things do not feel fair. People often would come to churches and sanctuaries to feel that stability. But the world has changed. And so the message of the church must change, mediating not just a relationship between earth and heaven, but a relationship between within these walls and all of the divinity that exists beyond it. Diana Butler Bass makes this amazing shift between how we kind of linger in this theological hierarchy of God above us to really flattening the structure of a God with us. And she writes that God is the ground, the grounding, which surrounds us. And this world is the sacred stage of our lives. She identifies God not as omni, not as the omnipresent, easier to understand might be all-powerful, everywhere, all at once, all-knowing. Which, if we add up these three things, then the question of where is God? If God is everywhere, knows everything, and is all-powerful, then what in the world is going on? And where is God? Fiona and I are listening to this podcast with Tig Notaro and Cheryl Hines. And they were looking at this documentary about, I believe it's in Texas, but it's this contest where you can win a truck if you hold your hand on the truck, like whoever has their hand on the longest. So I thought, well, people probably did like 6 to 8 hours. No, it was like 3 days. But in the documentary, okay, Kay knows what I'm talking about. Well, in the documentary, this woman was talking about how she was praying to, and that everyone at her church was praying that she would win the truck. And Tig Notaro was like, just kind of really irritated with this. She's like, if out of all the things in the world, why would God like direct all their attention to this issue and help this person? It was really interesting because Cheryl Hines kind of chimed in and said, well, I'm not sure that God needs to pick where the attention is. But we're living kind of in this tension, this great shift of how we understand God to be. What God's intentions are, we kind of assume as being well-intentioned, loving, grace-filled, forgiving. But where God's location is at any moment, and why miracles aren't regularly being dispensed in a way that reflects God's loving nature, forgiveness, and grace, is a big question of our time. This theologically flattened structure has yet to catch up with the first thought that enters our mind, which is, where is God and why is God allowing this to happen again? And so we enter this creation series as a practice to pull ourselves back down to the earth, to see God not as above or beyond, but integral to the whole of creation, intertwined in the sacred theology of the earth, is what Diana Butler Bass writes. She does not identify God with the omnis anymore, the omnipresent, all-knowing, etc. But she uses the pre-term inter. Inter as God between time and space. Intra as God within time and space. And infra as God holding time and space. I hold on to the image of God drenching all things at all times with this loving presence that is working to animate all things and raise our collective consciousness so that we might, as Jesus commissioned us to, be a co-creator in the salvation that is meant to enter into this time and this place. For the weeks to come, I hope that we get our hands dirty in the soil around us. I hope that we find ourselves smiling at the birds that are coming back to live in our midst again. And I hope we find ourselves with a sense of wonder and awe and appreciation for all that is too easy to not notice. For God is drenched in all things. Amen.